Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at teachingtruth.org, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
So why are you here? Why have you assembled this morning under this tent on this bright, somewhat hot day? Why are you a Christian? Why do you work so hard to live a good moral life, to restrain the impulses of the flesh? Why is it that you have a fervent and a regular prayer life, talking to, petitioning to, thanking, glorifying your Father? Why do you make such efforts to study God's Word, to pour through the depths of His revealed will, and to instill that in your hearts in that process? Why do you do these things? Well, we could give a lot of different answers, all of which that would be sound and correct. But I want to give you a reason that sometimes I think is overlooked. A reason that I think sometimes in the business of life, in the business of trying to restrain the impulses of the flesh, that we forget this. The reason why we're doing these things, the reason why you're here, the reason why you discipline your body daily, the reason why you pray to God, the reason why you partake the Lord's Supper ultimately, is because you want to go home. It's because you want to go home. And when I say home, I'm not talking about Birmingham, Alabama, or Louisville, Kentucky, or Atlanta, Georgia, or Huntsville, Alabama, or Athens, Alabama. When I say home, I'm talking about heaven. That's why we do these things. Ultimately, we want to go to heaven. And I worry sometimes that we forget about that. I worry that I forget. In fact, I know that I forget about that sometimes. That I look at Christianity as a series of tasks that I'm trying to master, and things I'm trying to do, and achievements I'm trying to accomplish, and I forget what they say, the forest for the trees. I'm focusing too much on the trees. The forest is that we want to go heaven. And heaven is our home. And that makes everything else worthwhile. That gives meaning to everything else we do. And I want to make that point to you. You know, we've asked every session of this meeting, how is your Christianity? What is a component of your Christianity? Do you have certain aspects? On Friday night, we talked about, is there any sacrifice in your Christianity? Saturday morning, we asked whether there's any persecution in your Christianity. This morning, we preached and asked this question, is there any personal benevolence in your Christianity? And I want to this morning, at this time, to ask, is there any longing for heaven in your Christianity? Is there any longing for heaven in your Christianity? Again, we want to go to our theme verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Before we dive into, is there any longing for heaven in your Christianity? 2 Corinthians 13, 5 and 6. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. And we made the point that, you know, we can study the Bible for a lot of different reasons. We can study the Bible to get prepared for our services. We can study the Bible to be prepared for Bible class. Maybe you're either teaching a Bible class or you're a student in a Bible class. We can read the Bible and study the Bible because we want to have something to share with our children, to teach our children. All of that is admirable. But we also need to study the Bible to examine ourselves as to whether we're in the faith. And that's a different type of study. That's a personal study. That's a study where you go in eyes wide open and you take the inspired Word of God and you lay right next to it your life. And you begin to make the comparisons. And if you're like me, you're going to see a lot of shortcomings. You're going to see a lot of deficiencies. But that's okay as long as we do something about those deficiencies. We do something about those shortcomings. We don't walk away, as James talks about, and forget what we just saw in that mirror of God's Word. And so this is a very important lesson. They're all important, but I want to ask you, is there any longing for heaven in your Christianity? do you really want to go? And do you really want to go as soon as possible? So the first point we want to make is we yearn to go home to heaven. We yearn to go home to heaven. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. Hebrews the 11th chapter, verses 13 through 16. We yearn to go home to heaven. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. The Bible says, these all died in faith. Talking about the heroes of faith and the hall of fame of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham, Sarah, Abel. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and listen to this, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. He said that these all died in faith. Although they didn't see the fulfillment of the promises, they embraced them. They believed them. And He says something else about them. He said they confessed something about themselves. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. And we know that a stranger and a pilgrim is not home yet. They're traveling to home. And He makes that point. He says, now when you call yourself a stranger here on the earth, when you call yourself a pilgrim here on the earth, what you're saying is, this is not home. Home is elsewhere. And He suggests home ought to be this heavenly country, not the earthly country. That's home for us, that we are to be pilgrims. We're to be sojourners. We're to be strangers in this land. And I worry sometimes that we have forgotten about that. I worry that we get too caught up with the here and now. We get too caught up with this earth and not caught up enough where our home truly lies. For me, I liken it to an experience that I had many, many years ago when I was in college. I had an opportunity to go overseas and spend some time. And I spent a little bit of time, about 4.5 months in London, England, and then another 4.5 months in Montego Bay, Jamaica. So all told, 9 months. And I remember, you know, when this thing first started, this first journey, man, I tell you what, I went in eyes wide open. I'm this little country boy from East Tennessee, never seen anything, never done anything. And I'm looking at all these majestic things, the Tower of London, the River Thames, Westminster Abbey, and stuff that I'd read about in the history books, and I'm just overwhelmed. And then I got to go to the beautiful country of Jamaica and see the Blue Mountains and see the waves that are so clear and just a wonderful, beautiful place. And I was so enamored by that and just thinking about it. But there's something that happened as I started to get closer and closer to the time to return. I just noticed that I just wasn't as fascinated by the things that were going on in Jamaica. I wasn't paying as much attention to the local news. I wasn't thinking so much about the majestic Blue Mountain or the sparkling waters. You know what I was thinking about? I was thinking about home. I was thinking about mom. I was thinking about dad. I was thinking about my brother. I was thinking about getting home cooking. Now, you got to know my dad. You've gotten a little bit of introduction to him, but he's not always stern. Sometimes he has a sense of humor. And so my dad thought it would be funny, because I was overseas around Thanksgiving, to literally send me a turkey bone to commemorate the Thanksgiving dinner that I did not have because I wasn't at home. Those are the kinds of things that I was yearning for. I was like a man marking time. And it didn't. The stuff that used to captivate my imagination, the stuff that was so exciting, it just lost its luster because I just couldn't wait to go home. Brothers and sisters, let me suggest to you, that's the way we ought to feel about heaven and then some. We just can't wait to go home. This is not home, folks. Don't get too comfortable. Don't lay down roots here. And we have brethren who do that. You get too caught up. We get too caught up. We get too caught up with making a living. Yes, we have to. 1 Timothy 5:8. If any man does not provide for his household, he is an infidel, worse than an infidel. We know that. But it's one thing to work to provide for your family. It's one thing to work to provide for yourself. It's one thing to work to provide those who are in need. It's one thing to work to give back to the Lord's work. It's another thing to have your whole life be consumed by your work. But we do that. We get caught up in things here. We get caught up in our hobbies. We get caught up in recreation. We get caught up with our social situation. We get caught up with economics. We get caught up with the status of the country. We get caught up with politics. Folks, you ain't gonna make heaven here. It'll never be perfect. 1 John 5:19 says the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Now what we can do is get ready for that which really is perfect, and that's heaven, and that's home. Do you want to go there, folks? Do you yearn? Do you long for that? Look what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse 11 through 12. We need to yearn for heaven as our home. We need to yearn for heaven as our home. 1 Peter 2, 11 through 12. 1 Peter 2, 11 through 12. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. There's our words. I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. What do you want us to do, Peter? Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. One of the things I think is interesting about the Bible, especially the New Testament, there's so many times where the Holy Spirit tells us how we should think about ourselves, how we should see ourselves. Sometimes we're told to see ourselves as soldiers. Sometimes we're told to see ourselves as servants or as slaves. Sometimes we're told to see ourselves as ambassadors. And each one of those ways of looking at ourselves has a slightly different connotation about our relationship to God. And so when it says here, beloved, as sojourners and pilgrims, I want you to pay attention to that. You know, Peter could have just started with abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. He could have just started there. But the fact that he didn't, and more important, the fact that the Holy Spirit didn't start that way, makes me think that there's significance for Peter to say, now as you're abstaining from these fleshly lusts which war against the soul, let me give you some information that's going to help you in that. And that information is how you see yourself. If you see yourself as a pilgrim, if you see yourself as a sojourner, if you see yourself who's just a passing through going on to a heavenly home, guess what? It's easier for you to resist the temptations of the flesh. It's easier for you to abstain from those fleshly lusts which war against the soul. I don't know about you, but when I travel, if I'm honest, I prefer to travel alone. Doesn't mean I don't love my wife. Doesn't mean I don't love my children. But I'm a destination traveler. When I travel, I want to get there. I gas up, and we're going to hit the road. And if I had my druthers, we're not stopping until we get to our destination. But if my family's with me, now we're going to stop to use the restroom. We're going to stop to get some bubble gum. We're going to stop to get some lunch or a snack. And all these stops, and I'm frustrated because I want to get to my destination. But I want to suggest to you, whatever the merits of that approach in traveling with your family, there is merit to that approach in traveling to heaven. You need to have that one kind of single-minded focus. I'm going to heaven, and I'm not going to let any detours, I'm not going to let any off-ramps, I'm not going to let any distractions get in my way. I'm going home. And we got to understand that fleshly lust, that's a distraction. That's a detour. In fact, that will keep you away from home. And we don't want to do that. We're going home, folks. We got to have that attitude that we want to be in heaven. But let me give you a second point. The reason why we want to go to heaven so bad is because we want to be with the Lord. The reason why we want to go to heaven so bad is because we want to be with the Lord. Now, I know people say, no, man, I want to go to heaven because there's no death there. I want to go to heaven because there's no pain there. I want to go to heaven because there's no suffering there. I want to go to heaven because there's no tears there. I know all that's taught in the Bible. And I'm not suggesting that that's wrong in any way, because if God put that out there, then there's a reason for that. But I want to suggest to you that the primary reason that we want to go to heaven is because the Lord's there, and we want to be with the Lord. Let me show you that. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. The primary reason that we want to go home is because the Lord's there. We want to be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter, verses 13 through 18, the Bible says this, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we are alive and remain together, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Listen to this. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul says, I want you Christians to know some things. I want you to know some things about your loved ones who have died in Jesus. He said, I understand you're going to sorrow, but there's a different type of sorrow for God's children. You sorrow as those with hope, not those without hope. What is that hope? That they still live, and that if you do your part, you'll see them again. I was telling one of the brethren here about a sister I met up in Richmond, Virginia, and her son had been killed by those terrible tornadoes we had back in 2011 in Alabama. And we got to talking about that situation. She was willing to talk about it, felt comfortable doing so. And she told me something that has stuck with me to this day. She said, you know, Kevin, obviously I want to go to heaven to be with the Lord and be with God. But I have now an extra incentive to be faithful to the Lord. I want to see my son again, you see? She understood this passage. It says, when you sorrow over those in Christ, you don't sorrow as those without hope. There is hope that you'll see them again. And then he goes on to say something that I think is so important. It highlights the importance of the resurrection. He says that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do you believe that? Yes, I do. Then you believe that Jesus is coming back. You believe that there's an afterlife. You believe that there's a heaven. You believe that there's a hell. I think that's so powerful. In fact, even in my own life, when I have times when, you know, maybe it's a beautiful day like this and you're just looking around and you just wonder maybe, is this all true? Is what I've been taught since I was a child true? Is there really a judgment day? Is there really a heaven? Is there really a hell? Is there really a God? And there are many ways you can answer that. But one of the most powerful ways I answer it is the way given here. Kevin, do you believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead? Yes, I do. Then everything else is true. I want you to use that. If you ever waver, you ever have any doubts, you have any uncertainty, you go back to the empty grave. Because he said, that's our evidence. He said, if you believe that, then you also believe that Jesus is coming back. You also believe he's going to bring those with him who sleep in Jesus. He says, now get the order right though. Don't you think that those of us that are here when the Lord comes back, because you know there'll be some people that will be here when the Lord comes back. They won't experience death, as Hebrews 9:27 says, because they'll be here. But he said, don't you think that you're going to get there first? He said, no, the Lord's coming with those who sleep in Jesus. And then we will rise to join them in the air. And this is what I love about the passage. Of all the things you could say about heaven, all the things you could say about eternal life, what is it that Paul wants to put out there to encourage brethren, to build them up, to console them about the loss of their loved ones? What does he say? And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Do you get that? That's what was so attractive about heaven. We're going to be with Jesus. It's not about place. It's about person. It's about who we're with. Let me give you an illustration on that. Years ago, there was a sister in Christ. We shared our affinity for the Vols, and she and her father were going to go up to Knoxville and watch a home game. And they were playing South Carolina. They were going to retire Peyton Manning's jersey, number 16. And where they did it, they would literally go up there one day, that Saturday, and come back after the game that very day. Sometimes they'd get back very late. And so they did that, and they came back. Well, unfortunately, all that hoopla and all that excitement about Peyton Manning and the Vols laid an egg. They didn't show up. So they lost. And I thought about that poor lady. I tell you, she had to come all the way back, 4-hour trip with that loss. And so I saw her at church the next Sunday. I said, sister, I know that had to have been tough. Went all the way up there, saw the Vols lose, had to drive all the way. That must have been awful. That must have been terrible. And she had this puzzled look on her face. Kind of befuddled, like, what are you talking about? She said, no, I got to be with my father. That's what that trip was all about. I just want to be with my father. Do you get the point? You know, there's a lot of questions we can ask about heaven. Are we going to be able to do this? Are we going to do that? And some of those questions are just not answered. But I tell you, the one question that is answered, and it's the only question that matters, Jesus is there. And we're going to be with Jesus. And that's what it's all about. He said, "That's, brethren, I want to encourage you, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." See how that's the focal point. That's the important thing. And you know how that is. Those of you who are married, you know, when you're with your spouse, it doesn't matter what you're doing. You can be going to the post office. You can go grocery shopping. You can just go out driving. And people, young people say, "Well, that sounds boring." No, it's not, because you're with your loved one. You just love it. It doesn't matter what we're doing. I tell my kids all the time, we go on vacation. They want to go these exotic places. I don't care where we go, as long as we are together. That's what it's all about. And that's what God is telling us through 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. It's about Jesus being there. We just want to be with Jesus. Let everything else take care of itself. We ask a lot of questions. I don't care about that. I just want to be there with Jesus, don't you? And so we need to have a desire to be with the Lord. That's what drives this idea of being a pilgrim. That's what drives this idea of being a sojourner. Man, we've got to get there to be with the Lord. Hey, Paul understood this. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 26. Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 26. The Apostle Paul, he understood this concept. Philippians 1, 19 through 26. Philippians 1, 19 through 26. The Bible says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also," listen to this, "so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell." Now listen to verse 23. "For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and" what? "And be with Christ." Sound familiar? "Which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." You notice what this man said? This man just said, to live, for him to live, is Christ. Now that, you know, we talked about sacrifice. This man says he's so eat up with Christ. For him to live is Christ. He's going to do what Christ wants him to do. He's going to fulfill Christ's will. He's going to do the work that Christ wants him to do. He said, for me to live, that's a choice for Christ. That just means Christ. Then he says, but to die, and you think, well, surely he's going to say something negative, because what do we always say? How you doing? Well, I'm on this side of the grave, you know. I'm better off. I'm still living. He said, no. To die is gain. Is this man crazy? Do we need to put this man in the insane asylum? This man just said it is better to die than to live. Why? He goes on and tells you. He says it's better to depart and be with Christ. You see that focal point? You see what he is emphasizing? Again, we're not saying anything wrong about a place where there's no death. Yes, that's a blessing that the Bible talks about. We're not saying anything wrong about expecting a place with no sorrow, no tears. The Bible talks about that. But you know what Paul talked about? He said, I want to be with Christ. That's better for me personally. Now, he said, I got a choice here. I can live, and that would be better for you, because I would continue to help you grow and develop in Christ. I want you to notice that his idea of living wasn't selfish. He didn't say, now I want to stay around here so I have some more barbecue and baked beans. He didn't say, I want to watch some more basketball games. He said to live is for him to build up these brethren, which is what Christ would have him to do. But he says, now if I'm honest, personally, in terms of me, it'd be better to die. Why? Because I want to be with Christ. That's better. Now, here's my question. That's nice that Apostle Paul wrote that by inspiration. Do you feel that way? Let's be honest, folks. Do you really feel like it's better to die? How do we deal with death? How do we deal with death? Some of us are scared to death of death. That's kind of interesting. Didn't even mean to do that one. But Hebrews 2, 14, 15 says that Jesus has liberated us from the fear of death. Why do we fear death? Is one of the reasons why we fear death because we're too worldly? We're too caught up with this place and the cares of this life? Is it because we love the world? Remember 1 John 2, 15 through 17 says the love of the world is not compatible with love of the Father. You can't have it. You got to choose it one way or the other. I wonder, I worry, are we too in love with the world that we really don't believe what Paul just said? We really don't believe that our entire existence is about serving Christ, and yet personally, it'd be better for us to depart because we want to be with Christ, because we have that heavenly home, and we want to be with Him for all eternity. That's a litmus test, folks. How worldly are you? How worldly are you? And some Christians be like, I don't know, Kevin. I mean, yeah, I want to go, but not right now. I want to go, but not right now. Which leads me to my third point, which is this. There needs to be an eagerness in our desire to be with Christ. There needs to be an eagerness in our desire to be with Christ. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. There needs to be an eagerness in our desire to go home. I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong one. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 6 through 8. There needs to be an eagerness in our desire to be with the Lord. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. The Bible says, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Paul, in writing to Timothy, a younger man, he says, look, my life is almost over. And as I look back on my life, let me tell you what I see. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. I'm going to tell you, folks, what a wondrous testimony to have. And I wish that everybody, if you're fortunate enough to be able to see your day approaching, can look at your life and say, you know what, like Paul, I have fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. And now I want you to listen to the confidence that this man has. You know, sometimes we as Christians, we're not confident in our salvation. We're not confident in where we're going. But he says, finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, might give to me. No, hit that again. May give to me. Nope. It's likely. Nope. Probably. May. Nope. Will give to me on that day. Do you see the confidence that Paul has? Paul knew he was saved. Paul knew he was going to spend eternity with God. Paul knew he was going to depart and be with Christ as he said that. He's not, as some people accuse us of believing in yo-yo salvation, we're saved one minute, lost the next. Paul knew, 1 John 5:13, John says, I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. We shouldn't be going around here, well, I don't know, I may, I probably, no. Paul said, He will give me the crown of life. And he's not boasting. You know what he's saying? He's saying God will do what He said He would do. God said He will save me if I satisfy the conditions of that salvation. I look back on my life, I've satisfied the conditions. Now God will do what He said He will do. God, to God be the glory. Do you feel that way? Do you feel that the Lord will give you a crown of life? But let me go on. He says this, and not to me only, but also to all, listen to this, who have loved His appearing. He says, not only am I going to get this crown of life, but others are going to get the crown of life. But you know how he describes those others? Those are people that can't wait for the Lord to come back. Those are people that are eagerly anticipating. They want the Lord to come back. Now here's my question, and be honest about it. Do you feel that way? Right now. Do you want the Lord to come back? And I know from talking to some Christians, that's a challenging question. Do you want the Lord to come back? Oh, yeah, we can talk about intellectually. But I'm saying, do you want the Lord to come back right now? Now, let me say this. Let me tell you who can't say that. If you know you're not right with the Lord, you can't say that. You can't say that. And you may appear to be right to the Lord because you come to services and you look shiny, you look good, everything's going well, but you know that you're not right. You know that you've got that sin in your back pocket that you just will not let go of. Nobody else knows about it, but you know about it. You can't say, Lord, come quickly. You don't love His appearing because you know for you it's going to be a day of terror and judgment. Only a person who's prepared can say, I want the Lord to come. Only a person who's ready can say, I can't wait for the Lord to come here. So that's our question. How are you living? Peter makes the same point. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. There needs to be an eagerness in our desire to be with the Lord. Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that in it will be burned up. Now listen to this. Therefore, now on the basis of you understanding that everything's going to be destroyed, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, here's the practical question. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? I love that. He says, because everything's going to be destroyed when the Lord comes back. He said, that's not just a theological fact. That's not just an academic fact. He said, that's a fact that ought to dictate how you live. How do we live? He's suggesting the question itself. He says, in holy conduct and godliness. That's the only rational response to the idea that the Lord's coming back. And when he does, everything's going to be destroyed. But listen what else he says. Here's the other rational response. Verse 12. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Looking for and hastening. Did you catch that? I can't wait for the Lord to come back. I want it to come. It's like we said, like that kid that's counting down the days to his birthday. He can't wait. We can't wait for the Lord to come back. Is that you? Or are we saying, well, Lord, man, I need a little more time. I'd like to get married first. And Lord, you know, I'd like to have some kids. And Lord, I'd like to see them graduate from high school. And I'd like to have them go on and have their kids. And and where does it stop, brethren? And don't get me wrong. I understand the feelings. I'm not saying it's wrong to want to have kids and it's wrong to want to see your kids. But you can get so caught up in that, man, you don't ever want to leave. When do you break the cycle? Well, grandparents or grandkids, great-grandkids, great-great-grandkids, when are you ready to go? I hope you're ready to go at any moment. I was talking to a brother recently, and we were talking about this very thing. He says, man, when I see all the wickedness that's in this world, when I see all the corruption that's in this world, when I see all the tragedies in this world, the senseless taking of life, he said, you know, I'm starting to get to that place where I want to go. And this was not an older man. He's younger than I am. Now, maybe we need to think more like that brother. To understand this world, as great as we think it is under the sway of the wicked one. When we say it's great, through whose lenses are we looking through? Are you looking through the lenses of your 401k? Are you looking through the lenses of your job and your bonus? Are you looking through the lenses of God and see all this immorality and all this carnality and the lack of respect for human life and the lack of respect for God, lack of knowledge of God? You want to be here? You want to just stay here? Or you want to go be with the Lord? Friends, now we're separating the wheat from the chaff. Who's really with us? We're not playing church here. Do you really want to go home with the Lord? He says there needs to be an eagerness about it. It's not just, well, yeah, someday I'd like to go, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. But let me give you a last point and the lesson be yours. I think this is the problem. Don't let your yearning for home be diluted by the cares of this world. Don't let your yearning for home be diluted by the cares of this world. I think that's the problem for so many of us. We get so caught up in the here and now. We get so caught up with the cares of this life that it clouds our judgment. We don't have clarity. We're not looking. We don't have that single-minded focus. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. This is what Paul tells Timothy, the young man Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. You therefore must endure hardship as a what? As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's another one of those ways of looking at yourself. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. What does a soldier do? He says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. We are soldiers in the army of God. We need to be careful that we don't get caught up in the cares and the affairs of this life. Why? We need to stay focused on the mission. The mission is to seek and save that which is lost so we can go to heaven and be with Christ and take as many people with us as possible. Are we single-minded in our focus? How much time do we spend on spiritual things? You know, if the only time you spend on spiritual things is when we come together, brethren, that's not going to cut it. That's not going to cut it. If you spend all of your time Monday through Tuesday doing secular things, thinking about secular things, and then you put your spiritual game face on Wednesday night, and then you go back Thursday to thinking secular things and doing secular things, not a spiritual thought crosses your mind, and then we get Saturday night, oh, I guess I got to put my spiritual game face on. That's not going to cut it, brethren. That's not going to cut it. We got to be yearning for heaven. And that yearning for heaven means that I don't want anything to get in the way. We don't want to be like the parable of the sower. Look over in Luke chapter 8, verses 11 through 15. I think a lot of us find ourselves sometimes in this parable, but not where we think we should be. Luke chapter 8, verses 11 through 15. This is Jesus giving the explanation of the parable of the sower. Luke chapter 8, verses 11 through 15. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now listen to verse 14. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. Is that us? We're so caught up in riches. We're so caught up in getting money. We're so caught up in our retirement account. We're so caught up in the affairs of this life. We're so caught up who's in the White House, who's got Congress, who's got the House of Representatives, who's got the Senate, who's in the governor's office. We're so caught up in the affairs of this life that we forget we're going home, brethren. We're going home. Don't let that yearning for home be choked out. He said, these folks, because of these concerns of this life, he says, they bring no fruit to maturity. We owe the Lord some fruit. We must grow and we must develop. Parable of the Talents tells us that, Matthew 25. Don't dare come to the Lord with just what he gave you. You better grow that. You better be developing in Christ Jesus. You better be more spiritually minded. You better be more able to contain the lust of the flesh. Don't give the Lord what he gave. You got to give him more. He wants a return on his investment. He says, bring fruit to maturity. But these folks, although they heard the word and believed, that belief was choked out because they were too concerned about this life. Folks, we got to be careful. If we look at our lives and how we spend our time, how much time do we spend in Bible study? How much time do we spend in prayer? How much time do we spend teaching others? How much time do we spend doing the good works we talked about? Titus says that we need to be careful to maintain. Friends, we need to look at our time, we need to look at our resources, and we need to ask ourselves, is how we use our time, and how we use our money, and how we use our resources, are those things aligned with my yearning for home? Is there evidence that I want to go to be with Jesus? Those who want to go to be with Jesus, they spend their times much differently than people who don't. They spend their entertainment is much different than those who don't. Their clothing is much different than those who don't. Their speech is much different than those who don't. How they control their anger is much different than those who don't. Don't let the affairs and the concerns of this life get caught up. I've told many a brother that all the zeal that we have for all these other things, man, if you were to take some of the folks, and I'm one of the guilty offenders, we know so much about SEC football. Man, we can quote who was the quarterback when and what bowl game they played in, what the score was and all that. Do you know the Word of God like that, right? Do you know the Word of God? Do you have the same passion about the Word of God when you talk about that as you do about SEC football? Or some of my brethren, they're so caught up in politics, and man, they know every law that's coming out, every regulation, every court ruling, what the administration is considering. Do you know the Word of God like that? I'm going home. I don't know about you. And we need to act like it. Don't let the affairs of this life. Now again, understand, I'm not saying we can't have joy here. The Lord didn't say that. Ecclesiastes said we can enjoy the fruit of our labors. But what I'm saying is our affections, our hearts, our priorities have to be, I want to go and be with Jesus. And I tell you folks, when I'm preaching here, I'm preaching hard because I'm preaching at me. I'm not where I need to be. I need to get there. I need to spend more time with God's Word. I need to spend more time meditating on God's Word. I need to spend more time thinking about heaven. You know, I've often said that if we thought about hell every day, how much better we'd be at evangelism. But in the process of thinking about hell, don't forget heaven. Think about heaven every day. I want to spend more time contemplating what's been revealed about heaven because there are some things told, and they're beautiful. And the more I can get that in my mind, the more I can get that in my heart, the more my yearning's going to grow. And the more my yearning's going to grow, I ain't got time for Satan. I ain't got time for his trinkets. Get away from me, Satan. Get behind me. I'm going home. I want to be with Jesus. I need to do a better job of cultivating that desire in my life, in my heart. How about you? How about you? Are you ready to go home? Do you want to go home? Do you want to go be with Jesus? Let me tell you, if you're not a Christian, you're not ready to go home. There's no home for you now. If you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? You got to believe. Believe the good news. But that belief can't just stay up here. It's got to motivate action. It's got to motivate you to repent of your former way of life. It's got to motivate you to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And it's got to motivate you to be baptized into Christ. And I'll tell you, something wondrous happens when you're baptized into Christ. The blood of the Son of God is applied to you and washes away your sins. And you come out of that water grave of baptism, a new creature in Christ. You have a new lease on life. You have a new mandate. As we've said, our goals, our thoughts, our affections, our resources are all dedicated to what the Lord came here for, to seek and save that which is lost. And so you start about that journey, saving as many people as you can in your family, in your workplace, in your schools, in your neighborhoods, in your random encounters. You just want to spread the word of God. Spread the good news. Folks, people need the good news of the gospel. You get to do that. But as we said, as Paul advised Timothy, make sure that you also take heed unto yourself. Make sure that you're living by the principles that you're teaching. Make sure that your life is consistent with the gospel message you're spreading. Because if it's not, you might muddy the waters for some. People may look at you and say, if that's Christianity, I want no part of that. May it never be said among God's people. We want to be a light that magnifies God, not detracts from Him. And so we need to make sure that we live right as we teach right. Is anybody here that wants to obey the gospel? We're going to make water available to you and give you an opportunity to become part of the family of God. But we also want to extend the invitation to those who are always in the Lord Church. If you want some prayer for anything, it doesn't have to be something negative. If you just want to pray for wisdom, you want to pray for courage, you've got a whole congregation of righteous people who are just waiting to petition our Heavenly Father on your behalf. You can take advantage of that at this time. Now, I know we're not going to have an invitation song, and we're not having an invitation, but I just extended one. And I just extended the one from the Lord. And after our brother leads us in prayer, if you want to be baptized into Christ, we're going to make that happen. And if you want some prayer, we'll slow everybody down. We'll get in the way of the cars. Come back, and we'll have some prayer on your behalf. It's that important. But I do want to leave you with this thought. We are sojourners. We're pilgrims, and we're going home. And we yearn for that home. And we yearn for that home because Christ is there, and we want to be with Christ. And we just can't wait to get there and be with Christ. If that's not you, I pray that you work with the Scriptures, with other brothers and sisters in Christ, with prayer, to get your heart to that point. It's possible. The Apostle Paul, we put him on a pedestal. He's a remarkable man, but he was a man. If the Apostle Paul can have that attitude, you can have that attitude, I can have that attitude. We just got to work on it. And we've been given every tool. What does the Bible says? The Scriptures are available to thoroughly equip the man of God for every good work. Everything that God wants us to be, we can be through this. You spend the time. You spend the time reading, you spend the time studying, you spend the time meditating, and you will be what God would have you to be. Thank you for your time and your attention.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard today or anything Bible related, you can use the contact form on our website at teachingtruth.org to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's also lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is teachingtruth.org. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.